Well, Happy New Year. First of all, I haven't seen you guys since the new year, New Year's Eve. I hope it was a good one, though I know it was a different one. You know, for me, the nice thing about this New Year's Eve is I didn't have to feel bad about falling asleep in front of the TV. That was the plan from the very beginning, right? I mean, because the whole world, you know, there was no FOMO. The whole world was falling asleep watching Ryan Seacrest. And very few people watched the Times Square ball. Yeah, so don't feel bad. You know, if you woke up in the middle of the night, New Year's Eve on the couch, the lights are all on, half an eaten Pop-Tart in your hand. Don't feel bad about that. We all did. But now it's the new year. And here at Gateway, we're talking about how do we thrive, not just survive. You know, and you're getting hit with all these commercials, right, on TV about buy the home gym, you know, that's going to help you do it and get you know, rid of your debt and all the, you know, new ways to lose weight, which I get it, you know. College, they talk about the freshman 15. I've put on the COVID-19, no doubt. You know, I played soccer 3 times a week until last March, you know, when we all got shut in. So I haven't played since then. In fact, My thought is we should just skip March 2021, just as a precaution. Well, let's not do this again, all right? But we all want a new start. And there are lots of ways to start new, but none so important as thinking about how do we start new spiritually? How do we grow in every season of life? Because look, physical fitness is good. It's important. But let's be honest, it's a losing battle. Yeah, I mean, work hard, but you're going to get old and wrinkled and ugly. I mean, we all are. It's going to be a losing battle. But spiritual growth, it goes with us. In fact, it's the only thing that goes with us. It lasts eternally. And so that's why we're starting this 4-week series called Vintage Faith. We're going to help you learn to thrive in every season of life, including the crazy one that we're in right now. Now, here's the problem. The problem with spiritual growth is first, what's the goal? And second, how do you actually get there? And the truth is, there are very few Christians that have really thought hard about both. And how do you answer the question of both? What's the goal and how do we get there? And we're going to be loosely basing this series on a book I read called Mansions of the Heart by a guy named Thomas Ashbrook, a former engineer turned pastor who's now writing books. How can you not love a guy like that, right? Yeah. But Ashbrook looks at ancient understandings of spiritual growth. In other words, historically in the Christian faith, what has been the goal and the path of spiritual growth? Hence, vintage faith. What has actually lasted the ages? And I think if you stick with us these 4 weeks, it's going to be very important, but also very encouraging. Because whether you're struggling, you know, right now or really victorious and whatever you're going through, it all actually has a purpose and can help you grow if you understand the path of growth. Now, warning, this may be a bit confusing to you at first because some of us have adopted false goals of spiritual growth. Maybe you've been taught it or you just came up with yourself, but some of us have had the idea that God wants me to be good, moral, holy. But that is God's goal, God's primary goal. And now, if you've thought this, first, let me say, without a doubt, if we actually pursue God's primary goal for us, we will become better people. We'll become more loving, moral, ethical, holy people, without a doubt. But that's not God's first goal. And the Bible's clear, says in Ecclesiastes 7:20, indeed, there is no one on earth who's righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. And think about it. If God just wanted ultimately people to do right, he could make us do right. You know, you can force obedience, but God allows for so much disobedience. Why? Well, it must be he has a bigger ultimate goal. Another false goal that maybe you've adopted is God just wants me to be a better worker. You know, that he just wants me to serve him and to serve people. And without a doubt, if you grow toward God's ultimate goal, you know, you will use your gifts and you'll seek justice and show compassion and serve and share your faith and all that. But that's not his ultimate goal. Why? Well, first of all, because both those goals, false goals, are all about us. which means all up to us and the weight's on us. But secondly, thinking of God like this makes God kind of like a taskmaster or the CEO who just wants productivity out of us. That's not the heart of God, nor the path toward God. Another false goal you may have adopted is God just wants my wholeness, my happiness. God just wants me to be, you know, whole and happy physically, emotionally, spiritually. And while it's true, God really does just what was just said. He wants your life to be full and abundant. But the path to that is not always what we think. And it's not always circumstantial. I mean, all you have to do is read the Bible. God's faithful. You know, read Hebrews chapter 11. They suffered severely at the hands of an evil world. I mean, in some of the prophets, They probably wouldn't be featured today on Oprah as a well-balanced person. Let me just say that. And Jesus, God's son, was despised and rejected and suffered. So how could just external happiness be God's ultimate goal? No, God's ultimate goal is this. And some of you, I know, you're going to say, duh, I knew that. Okay, but stick around for 4 weeks because you're going to be surprised at the second part, the how do we get there part. So here's God's goal. Jesus said it. Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. All right, but there's a caveat, which is in 1 John 1. We love because he first loved us. See, it's a reciprocal relationship, but it starts with receiving God's love. Jesus gave us a picture of this whole goal, and I read it on Christmas Eve. It's this picture of our lives like a home, like a house. And he says, look, I'm standing at the door, I knock. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. See, it's a picture of this intimacy. And that's the goal, this deepening movement toward intimacy and full cooperation and love with the God of the universe. And all our other relationships, parent-child relationships, friend-to-friend, lover, married couple, all those are really just lesser reflections of the ultimate relationship God intends for us. Now, there are two vintage sages who taught on a lot of this, Teresa of Avila, St. John of the Cross. They lived in about the 1500s. I don't agree with all their doctrine, but we can learn a lot from what they learned about spiritual growth and what has stood the test of time. And I've found it true to much of my experience as well. So they give a visual picture that I've adapted to help us visualize this over the next 4 weeks. And here's the picture. So I want you to think about your soul like a huge mansion with seven large dwellings all around a central interior dwelling. And in this seventh interior dwelling is the light of God illuminating outward, the light and love of God that illuminates outward. And the walls of all these other dwellings are crystal. They're clear, but there are things that get on them that get in the way and the light filters out, but it barely reaches that outer dwelling. And Teresa imagined us pilgrims journeying toward the center, toward God's light and love, the experience of that. And as we grow, as we journey toward the center, toward a greater experience of God's light and love, we are transformed into his likeness more and more. We were brought into this deep intimacy and cooperation with the Trinity. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to explore this journey. And let me just say, it's not linear. So you may find yourself we all start in new beginnings, and then you may find yourself jumping to a season of good disciples and then moving back into a season of failing forward, or you may find you're all the way forward in following and finding love, and then you go back for a season or in a part of time to dwelling too. So it's not really linear, but it is where we tend to live long seasons of life in our movement toward this great intimacy with God. So in this, over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about in each of these dwellings or seasons, what's God doing, what's the enemy doing, And what can we do to grow and move in this journey toward intimacy with God? So let's start. We all start in dwelling one, in new beginnings. You know, it's that time when we sense the creator of the universe, the God that created us, drawing us toward him, and we respond in faith. And it's a monumental decision, but it's just the beginning of a lifelong journey. You know, it says in 1 John 4:8, God is love. God is love. Love is at the center. But love is a tricky thing, because obedience can be forced, service can be conscripted, but love must be free. And so that's a big part of why God does the things he does. You know, in learning how to receive his love and love with that love, there are many things that muddy and cloud, you know, the walls of our life to let the light through. And so it takes time to get there. But this new beginning is monumental because it changes everything. See, all God needs, God doesn't need our service. God doesn't need our getting our act together. God only needs one thing from you and me. Yes. He just needs your yes. Your yes to his proposal, and that changes everything positionally. Let me show you. So in John chapter 1, it says this of Jesus. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. See, this says God entered humanity in a relatable form because that's the goal. Relationship with you, with me, with all of us. And when we say yes to his offer of relationship, Jesus, what he did on the cross is pay the cost of that, to forgive us of all our wrongs against God, but then also to bring us into this new position of children in his family forever. And that changes everything between us and God. By the way, even if it doesn't feel like it, and it may not feel like it at first, but you gotta note this. God didn't say, do more good and I'll adopt you as my own. God didn't say, get all the, you know, your beliefs right and then I'll adopt you as my own. Or stop doing this or do that and then I'll adopt. No. To all who believed him and accepted him, he gave him the right to be adopted into his family forever. Have you just said yes to God's offer of forgiveness and relationship and adoption offered in Christ? That's the new beginning. Now, when we say yes to Christ, it positionally changes us from relationally dead to God to relationally alive with God. The Apostle Paul explains this positional change this way in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, God raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. This is how God sees us now. We are positionally in a new place. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of what? Of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness. Nothing you did. His grace and kindness toward us as shown in what he's done for us who are united in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on and says, God saved you. That just means set you right relationally with himself by grace. That's what he did. Something we didn't deserve. When you believed, when you just said yes to him. So you can't take credit from this. It's a gift from God. You don't have to earn a gift, right? And that's what it says. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that you and I have done. So we can't boast about it, but that means we also can't lose it. And then it says, for we are God's masterpiece. A couple of beautiful things you got to catch on to here. First, you're God's masterpiece. You're his work of art. That's why he values you, no matter what you have or haven't done. But second, all he needs is you to say yes to his offer. And then salvation, or being set right related to God as his child forever, you don't have to earn it, which means you can't lose it. It's not about you at all. It's about God forever showing how much incredible grace and love and kindness he has toward all of us. Everyone who wants to receive his forgiveness and relationship. That's what he was doing for us through Jesus. Now, the picture is that before we invite God into our lives, we're spiritually dead. We're dead to God. We don't listen or respond. But when we say yes to his offer, God forgives and adopts and comes to live in us and with us. Jesus said this his last night on earth. He says in John 14, "No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Since I live, you also will live. When I'm raised to life again, you'll know I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. And all who love me," again, there's what it's about, "will do what I say. And my Father will love them and we will come and make our home with each of them." See, it's this beautiful picture of the God of love taking up residence in you, at the center, in the deepest part of your being. And when that happens, your spirit is reborn. You are united with the very life and love of God forever, which means when you die, you live. Death has no power over you because you belong to God. So it's a monumental change. But that's also where things get a little confusing. Because some Christ followers think, okay, well, I've said yes to Jesus. He's forgiven me. It doesn't matter what I do. So that's it. Just wait for heaven. No, you're missing the whole point and the whole story. See, God's goal of our lives is not that we wait for eternity. It's that we begin to experience more of eternity now. And that's also what Jesus prayed his last night on earth. He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and me, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So this path, this journey of life, is growth toward the light and love and life of God, this eternal quality of life growing more and more in us as we grow into an intimate knowledge and relationship with God. Now, I'll never forget my new beginning. You know, I was in the small group Bible study that my friend John had invited me to. I was still a skeptic, but my dad's death, and then reading about stories like I've written in Imagine Heaven, some of the first ones, opened me up to think maybe this is real. And so I started studying the Bible and I was asking my questions, and I came to a point of realizing, wow, there's a lot of evidence that God really did this in real history. And I came to realize I have proof beyond a reasonable doubt that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And I'll never forget that night leaving that Bible study and thinking, now what? And here's what I realized. I realized that I believe it's true, but God actually wants me. God actually wants my heart. He wants my giving myself back to him. And then, quite honestly, I had this pride and willful wrestling match. Because see, that's the sin nature in us all. We want to play God. We want to pretend we're in control of our lives. We don't want anybody else messing with it. And I was having that wrestling match. And then I finally did. I came to a point of realizing, if this is true, where will I go that would be better than if this is really true, what Jesus said? And so that night, I prayed. I said, God, I still don't have all the answers to my questions. But I guess if I had all the answers to all my questions, I'd be you. I'm never going to have that. But I have enough answers to realize you really did reveal yourself in Jesus and pay for my wrongs. And I want that. I want your forgiveness. I want relationship. That's all I told him. And at that moment, this brilliant light comes into the room. The heavens part. Angels come up to high-five me. No, none of that happened. Nothing happened. I mean, I didn't feel anything different. There was no nothing, okay? And yet, everything changed from God's perspective. And this is what I want you to understand. You know, some of you may have prayed to accept Jesus, and you might not have felt any change, you might not have thought anything changed, but everything changed from God's perspective. That was the beginning. And I want you to think about it like this, because some people feel all these things and some people don't, but it's not about your feelings. Think about it like this. When a couple gets married, right, they stand up, you know, at the altar and they say, "I do," in front of these witnesses. And that "I do" is a pledge of faith to live together in love for a lifetime, right? Well, they may stand up there and one may have, you know, chicken skin and spidely tingly feelings and feel all kinds of things, and someone else might not. But that's not what determines whether they're married. It's the I do. And that's not the end. That's the beginning of a lifelong journey of learning to love. And the truth is, as you grow in love, you may have weeks where you feel, you know, chicken skin and tingly feelings and love and romance. And then you may have other weeks where you feel nothing. But the feelings are the caboose of the relationship, not the engine of the train. See, the engine of the train of relationship is faith and a love that perseveres, and the feelings follow. And they'll come and go. And the same is true in our relationship with God. So what's God doing in this first dwelling? Well, you know, it's kind of like a honeymoon season. I find sometimes God will give us these little gifts of goodness to show that he's with you. For some, he takes away an addiction. He gives new freedom. He brings gifts of joy or a new sense of love, or these little coincidences, these little God winks, right? Just kind of going, yeah, I'm here. Then for others, it's not like that. And God treats us as individuals. I think about, you know, my own journey. So a year into it in this first season, I remember I was running one day and I just start walking and I'm thinking. And I'm thinking about how I'm not sure this is real because I haven't felt anything. You know, and I pray and nothing happens. And I feel like I'm just praying to the ceiling, or I'm just thinking thoughts in my mind. Maybe this whole God thing, I'm just going to blow it off. And I keep walking. And another thought came into my mind. And the thought was, or maybe it's like any other friendship and relationship. It takes time. You have to get to know the person and you got to trust the person more. And it takes time. And I'm now convinced that thought was a thought from the Holy Spirit. Because that thought redirected me that day. And I thought, okay, then I'm gonna get serious about this relationship with God. And I did. I committed to praying every night. I started reading the New Testament every day because, you know, my friends, my mentors told me this is like God's love letter. God is revealing his heart and his character and his will through history. It's the way you can get to know him best right now. And so I did that. I prayed every day. I read a chapter in the Bible, in the New Testament every day. And I am so glad I did. Because that thought was correct. Over the last, you know, 30, 40 years, I have undeniably seen God in incredible ways leading me and guiding me and loving me. But I almost turned around that day just because I didn't feel anything. Now, here's the deal. God treats us all as individuals. I have a friend who didn't even believe in Jesus, and she was visiting Jerusalem and there where Jesus was crucified, just as a tourist, and suddenly she has this opening of her spiritual eyes and she's flooded with love she can't explain, and the clear thought, I did this for you. And she was overwhelmed by that love. Now, why would God give her this incredible experience and make me struggle, you know, for several years? I can't answer that question, except I'm a different person. I'm unique, she's unique, you're unique, and God treats us as unique individuals. He knows what we need, why we need it. Maybe the struggle for me is so I could someday teach like this. I don't know. But we're all unique. So God works with us as individuals, but we can also do some things in our individual walk with him. First of all, what can you do? Have you invited him into your life? Like I said, it's a simple yes. I'll lead you at the end of the service. Invite him in or tell him right now. You know, it's not pastor dust that makes a difference. It's your heart, and he knows your heart. If you have done that, then begin to read God's word daily. You know, read the Bible daily. Jesus promised its light and truth about God. And pray daily and learn to trust. Try to take steps of trust, because that's how friendship grows, is trust. And then also understand in this season, you're going to make mistakes. You know, this relationship at first is mainly focused on us. That's just a reality. We're kind of like little children. Little children only think about what do they want or need or, you know, feel. They're not really thinking much about others. And God's very patient with us in this season, like a good father, like a good mother. See, he knows we're very attached to things, even to the core of our identities, but those things are actually blocking the light of God from getting to us, to experience more of his light and love. We have habits that we've sown into the very fabric of our soul over years. Addictions, lust, envy, explosive anger, impatience, easily getting offended, wounds that still need healing. He knows all that. And that's muddying the walls, but he's going to start to clean it as we move toward him. So he patiently waits for us to start to let go of these things that we trust in, so we'll trust in him more. Now, what's evil doing in this first dwelling? Mainly trying to get you to doubt God's reality or God's goodness. Those two more than anything else. And evil uses people's opinions, trying to get you focused on what people think about you and make that a big, big deal. FOMO, it's a big temptation in this season. If you follow God, you're going to miss out. You're going to be left out. These are temptations. And this new beginning season can last, you know, years, several years. But some find very soon they're entering into this next dwelling, this next season called failing forward. So again, the failing forward season comes sometimes after a year, sometimes right away, sometimes after 2 years. Thomas Ashbrook talks about the second dwelling like this. Now we enter into a mysterious wilderness. The second stage of spiritual formation is little understood and seldom taught in most churches. Life took a turn for the better as we enter the first stage of our new life with Christ, but the second stage is a dark valley for which few new believers are prepared. We've all experienced this season and still do at times, though it's rarely seen as spiritual growth. That's important, because it is. We've come to realize that God's way is good and right. We want to do what God desires more and more, and yet we have these waves of spiritual attack with these false pleasures and gratifications. So here's the thing. You may feel schizophrenic in this season because you want to do God's will more and more, and yet you're more and more aware of how much you fail at doing it. And it's so important to realize this actually is a stage of growth. That's critical. What is God doing in this second dwelling? Well, God is actually helping you, though it might not feel like it because it feels like you're failing him. And this is where new Christ followers get derailed, sometimes for years, when they don't understand this is a stage of growth. You know, when we didn't actually follow Christ, when we would do something against God's will and sin, we didn't give a rip, right? It felt good, we did it. Who cares about God or what he thinks if there even is one? But now, the Holy Spirit is growing you so that you actually feel convicted about sin. See, Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict you of sin. Now, that's not to make you feel bad. It's just to say, hey, you turned away, come back toward the light. Don't go away, come back toward my light at the center. But the truth is, there's a war raging in our souls. Because evil is throwing these 1-2 punches at you. The 1-2 of temptation and condemnation, and it works. But God is trying to get you to grow stronger, failing forward every time you fall to get up and learn from it and grow. You know, Sophia is my 11-month-old granddaughter. I told you they're living with us right now. So what's so cool is I get to see her learn to walk. She's learning to walk right now, which I say that loosely because learning to walk means she'll like stand by herself for 4 seconds. She'll put her arms up and smile and then she'll fall. And the truth is walking right now is way more falling than moving forward at all. I mean, she's mainly just falling. So we should probably just declare her a failure at walking and go on, right? Yeah, I hope you feel that's a ridiculous idea. Because what do you expect of an infant? This is how they learn to walk. They fall a lot, but they're learning. And see, we're good parents, and God is an even better parent. And so we're going to help her up and help her learn. She's learning to balance against gravity. She's learning to strengthen and overcome gravity in order to walk. And she will walk, and she'll run, and she'll teach others to walk eventually. And you know what? God is doing the same thing. In this season, he's a good parent. And when we fall, he's reaching a hand down. Turn back. He wants to help us up so that we learn how to walk spiritually with him from every fall. Now, if my granddaughter 4 years from now is still mainly falling, there's a problem, right? And same with us. But we have to understand what evil's doing in this so we do learn to walk and even run. So this 1-2 punch of temptation and then condemnation is coming hard in this season. I'm going to be a little vulnerable with you to share, you know, how this happened in my life with hopes that it'll help you in yours. So I was raised in pornography, literally. I mean, this is before the age of the internet, but our fathers, all my friends' fathers, they had the magazines, and so therefore we had them. And I remember our tree fort was decorated in second grade with all this stuff. Second grade. That's 7 or 8 years old. Think about that. We had no clue what sex was or anything about sexuality. Friends, this was just evil sowing seeds of lust that would eventually lead to slavery, control, and addiction. Now, the truth is, evil does that in all of us. Maybe you were sexually abused as a child. Maybe you were abused. Maybe something happened with your parents' divorce, and lies get seeded in that are designed to control and manipulate us from there forward. Now, that was going on with me. Maybe it's going on with you in a different way, but in this season, God is going to help us with this, even in our failures. So I started reading the Bible, and I read that lust is not his will. And so I decided, you know what? I don't want to objectify women, his beautiful spiritual creatures, and treat them like objects for my gratification. I'm going to stop this. And then the war raged. Because I would vow to stop, and I would fail, and I would vow again, and I would fail harder. And I ended up in this shame cycle. And this is what you got to be aware of. Because any sin pattern that God makes you aware of is a part of growth. And then you try to stop on your own. You can't. You fail. You vow. You fail. You vow. You fail. You vow. And Satan loves to throw the 1-2 punch of temptation and condemnation. Now, here's what you got to understand. First, failure is not an event. Failure is the interpretation of an event. Okay? So this is not failure, this is a part of growth if we learn to fail forward. But here's what evil does. The left jab of temptation, okay? So evil will say to you, hey, one won't hurt. And these are just thoughts in your mind. You can stop anytime. Hey, everybody's doing this. It feels good. God wants you to feel good, right? You can look at this, you know, it's not going to be a big deal. Hey, why don't you search this keyword and see what happens? All these thoughts. They're evil's temptation. Then we buy in, because we haven't caught those thoughts yet. We buy in, we fail, we feel horrible, and then comes the right jab, condemnation. Look at what a sorry Christian you are. Man, God is disgusted with you. God doesn't want to hear from you until you can stop doing this. Now, I would believe that. I did. And do you think it helped me get better? No, because I need God's help to get better. So it just drove me farther away from him. Sometimes for weeks, sometimes for months. And I'd have to hit rock bottom again before I turn back. And this is evil's plan. The 1-2 of temptation and condemnation. We're going to spend a whole week in our next series called Self-Talk, looking at the difference between good guilt and bad guilt that leads to shame and condemnation. But here's what I did. Here's what you can do in this season. Memorize Romans 8:1. Go home and memorize Romans 8:1. Here it is. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. Okay? When condemning thoughts come and they're trying to drive you away from God, call it what it is. That's evil. That's evil trying to keep you from the very one who can help you grow forward. So just speak the truth. I am not condemned in Christ. I belong to Christ. I can fail forward. Now, how do you fail forward? Well, that comes in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. 1 John 1, just go read that. But here it is. God is light. There's no darkness in him at all, okay? So we're lying if we say we have fellowship or communion, unity with God, but we go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. You can't hide from God, so don't even pretend. But if we're living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship, look at this, with each other. It's a community aspect. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us. See, we're in this together from sin. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves. We're living in darkness. We're not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us from our sins every time, to cleanse us from all wrong, all wickedness. Now, two important things you got to take from this. First, the importance of community. This is why we are constantly saying, join a community group or get in a life group. Because we were never meant to make it past this second season alone. You probably won't. I mean, just listen to that. You probably won't. We were never meant to do it alone. It's also, though, why we say no perfect people allowed. Because we all struggle. And it's only when we walk in the light together, being honest about our struggles, and then when we do the second thing, that we really are cleansed and we start to move forward. And the second thing is, every time you become aware that you've sinned or failed or turned away from God's will, immediately confess it to God. See, here's the thing. Jesus already paid for all of those wrongs. They've all been paid for, past, present, and future. And so sin doesn't remove God from the center of your life, not at all. What sin does is it muddies the crystal windows that the light can come through to experience more of his light and love, to draw you toward him into a greater experience of this life he has for you. So I did this. You know, I had a few spiritual running partners, guys I met with. I was totally honest with them. They were totally honest with me. We prayed for each other. We didn't beat each other up when we failed. We encouraged each other. That's not you. Turn back and keep going toward God. And the second thing is, I practice spiritual breathing. And I'll explain what that is. But over the next 2 years, God completely set me free from that. From that habit that had formed from 7 years old, and gratefully before I ever got married. So I wanna give you an exercise, this spiritual breathing exercise, to try this week. You know, if you're still in season one, just start daily practicing prayer and reading the scriptures to get to know God. And then start practicing this spiritual breathing. So here's what I want you to do. Whether you're at home, kind of get all the noise away and just try something with me for a second, all right? So I want you to just breathe out. Breathe out. Now, you're going to have to breathe in again. It's okay. You're exhaling death. See, carbon dioxide, we can't live on carbon dioxide. We have to get that carbon dioxide out. Right? It's like sin. We have to get it out to live. Now breathe in. It's life. Oxygen. See, we have to have oxygen to live. This is true physically, but it's also true spiritually. That when we sin, when we do something and we become aware, God's Holy Spirit makes us aware that we've done something against God's will. Don't beat yourself up. Don't condemn yourself. It's growth. That means God's Spirit is alive in you, helping you see. Now, all you have to do, breathe out. Just confess. Confess that, and confession just means to agree. God, I did wrong. I agree with you. That this wasn't your way. Thank you that Jesus already paid for this. All right, now, don't think twice. Breathe in. Take in the oxygen of life. God is life and love and light. And so you just simply say, Holy Spirit, come and fill my mind and my thoughts and guide me. Help me see where I believed a lie that going away from you would be better. Teach me so I can better walk forward with you. And then just say, what's the next right thing I can do, and do it. Spiritual breathing. Now, let me say, friends, when you're in dwelling two, when you're in this season, you're probably going to have to do this, this confession and breathing in to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, as many times as you breathe in the day. It's not that you're failing, it's that you're learning to walk spiritually with God. Okay? Try that this week if you haven't. And next week we'll talk about how there's going to come a season when it's not such a war raging inside you if you walk faithfully in this way. Let's pray together. God, thank you that you are such a good parent to us. You call us your children, but you're going to grow us up to be so much more than that as we faithfully walk with you toward your love, toward your light. And so God, as we talk through the seasons of really what takes a lifetime of growth, we're never done with it. God, I pray you would encourage us to see where we are right now, but also see what you're doing and how we can overcome what the evil one is doing to try to keep us from you. God, help us become more and more of the people you want us to be each day in this new year, that we might not just survive this new year, but we would really thrive with you. Wherever we are, we'd move forward in Jesus' name. Amen.